When I was in college, I spent 3 weeks in Israel as part of a cross-cultural class. I went to Messiah College, which is a Christian liberal arts college. The trip we went on was truly fantastic. And our base of operations was the Tantor Institute, which is a Christian institution committed to the advance of theological research in Jerusalem. It's actually located on the road between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. As preparation for the trip, we had to read a whole pile of books on the geography of the land, on the history of the various people groups who live there, Jewish, Palestinian, and others. And it was both enlightening and sobering. And I gained a new appreciation for why peace in the Middle East has always been such a struggle. The issues and the challenges are deep and complex. And anyone who would tell you otherwise is naive or just lying. During our time at Tantor, they organized opportunities for us to spend a few days living with both Israeli as well as with Palestinian families. But what I remember most, what I have carried with me ever since, is something that the director of the institute shared with us, all of us students. He was speaking to us about the deep, dramatic, and ancient divisions and violence between the Israelis and the Palestinians. Divisions and violence that had gone on for decades, but were rooted in grievances that went back hundreds, even thousands of years. If ever there was a place in need of peace and reconciliation, it is there. And the director told us plainly that they did not have the answer or the solution to peace in the Middle East. The problems were too big and too complex for simple monolithic solutions. But what they could do and what they were doing was finding ways to bring together individual Palestinian and Jewish families to share meals, to talk, to even become friends. I mean, the scale of what they were accomplishing was tiny compared to the size of the problem. But they didn't know how to solve the big problem, and so they embraced the small, seemingly insignificant things that they could do. Trusting, hoping that creating peace and relationships between Israeli and Palestinian neighbors could somehow be a path towards a future even greater peace, or at least a pocket of peace in their particular neighborhood, a pocket of peace that showed people that there was a way. As I look around right now, I am deeply dismayed and deeply discouraged by what I see. So much unrest, so much conflict, so much anger and angst. Parts of our evangelical movement baptized more in angry conservatism than in Christ. One of the pastors I talked to this past week told me that one of the biggest challenges that he was facing right now was trying to disciple his people away from being a group who was always looking to be offended. 10 days ago, when I saw signs that paired together Jesus saves with Trump saves, and Jesus in 2020 with Trump in 2020, I was angry. And I think most of you could tell. When I saw pictures of the Christian flag being carried into Senate chambers while our democratically elected senators and congressmen and women were hiding, I was horrified. And I remembered something that a thoughtful evangelical Christian had written weeks before any of this happened. What he had said is, the church needs prophets, but it would rather have lawyers. Prophet speaks truth. Lawyers defend their clients. And last Sunday, you got the prophet. But then I was reminded by another pastor, the pastor of the church that I grew up in Connecticut, that in addition to prophets, the church needs shepherds. Today, you're going to get the shepherd. We're in the midst of a sermon series from the book of Colossians. Colossians is really a letter written by the great missionary church planter, an important church leader named Paul. And he wrote it to Christians living in the city of Colossae, a city in Asia Minor known for its religious and philosophical, and I'm sure political diversity. Religious and philosophical diversity not unlike what we have in America. And so this morning we are going to hear some ancient yet very timely wisdom about how to live in our world as it is right now. I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Our text today is really just a continuation of the text that we looked at last week. Following after this letter's central command, which is found in chapter 2, verse 6, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." Paul then goes on and he tells the Colossians and us, this is what we looked at last week, to embrace a heavenly or a kingdom perspective on things. And then he lists off a series of sins and vices that we are to resist and to reject and to put off. And he lists off sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. But following Jesus is not primarily about what we aren't, or about what it is that we don't do, or what it is that we are against. Following Jesus is much more about who we are, and about what we do, and about the kind of things that we are for. And that is what Paul focuses on in our text this morning. We're going to be starting in verse 12, Colossians 3. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Therefore, as God's chosen and holy, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Just hold on to that for a moment. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Let those words sink in. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Repeat them to yourself. I am chosen and I am dearly loved by God. Say it again. Say it again. I am chosen by God. And I am dearly loved. Speak those words to your heart. Speak those words to your mind. Keep saying them until you can feel their truth. Keep saying them until you believe their truth. We are chosen and deeply loved by our God. And He has made us holy. This is central to the mission of God in our world, to rescue and to redeem and to make holy a people for Himself who will joyfully live under His rule in the world that He made and one day will remake into our final and our forever home. In a time in which there seems to be so little love in our world, these words are all the sweeter. And they are true. If you are one who have pledged your love and loyalty to Jesus, or if you're just someone who wants to pledge their love and loyalty to Jesus, you are among people who have been chosen by God and deeply loved by Him. But even more than this, He has also made you holy. He has set you apart. That's what the word holy means. You've been set apart to be one of God's specially chosen sons and daughters. Set apart to be one of God's representatives in this world. Set apart to be one of His agents of grace and truth in a world where grace and truth is too often lacking. Whatever it is that you may have walked in here this morning feeling, fear, anger, confusion, despair, betrayal, resentment, hear this. You are specially chosen and deeply loved by God. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. As people who are specially chosen and dearly loved by God, we have been set apart to live lives of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Compassion, showing tender-hearted mercy towards others. Kindness, the term here could easily be described or could otherwise be translated as goodness. Humility. Did you know that in the ancient world, the practice of humility was looked down upon? It was oftentimes equated with servitude or even cowardice. There are some who would still tell you this today. Yet this was one of the defining character traits of Jesus. And we have been set apart to embrace this virtue as well. Gentleness. Let's become a people who are known for our gentleness. And patience, forbearance, long-suffering. And as we do all these things, we are to bear with each other and we are to forgive each other. It is hard to really forgive, especially when the pain is deep and still very fresh. Recently, a friend of mine has said some things to me that have hurt me pretty deeply. Not somebody in our church. And I need to forgive them. and I'm committed to doing so. But right now, it is a day-by-day, sometimes even hour-by-hour decision that I have to make again and again. And I am committed to forgiving them, because God has forgiven me. Whatever offenses that I feel that someone else has committed against me, I know that I am guilty of committing at least as many other offenses against other people. And God has forgiven me of those things, just as he has also forgiven me of all the offenses that I've committed against him. He has forgiven me. And so I need to forgive others. Verse 14. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Over compassion, over kindness, over humility, over gentleness, over patience, over forgiveness, put on love, because it is the thing that binds all of those things together. Central to the grand narrative of the Bible, central to the mission of God, central to the gospel is love. Enduring, faithful, indestructible, loyal love. In another letter to another church, Paul wrote at length about love, about how love is at the very heart of God and all that his people are supposed to be doing in the world. He wrote to this other church, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. And over all these virtues, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and to be thankful. Peace is something that we need right now. And it will not come through impeachment, nor through a congressional investigation into alleged voter fraud. There is no political outcome or political solution, conservative or progressive, that will bring me the peace that I am longing for, that will bring you the peace that you are longing for, that will bring the church the peace that the church is longing for. That peace will only come to the extent that I and you and the rest of the American evangelical church allows Christ to truly rule in our hearts. And we need to do that, since as members of one body, we have been called to peace. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. One of the reasons that my heart aches so much right now is that many of our neighbors, our coworkers, our fellow students, don't associate our evangelical movement with the message of Christ. Instead, we are associated with a particular political ideology, and in some cases, very negatively, with the events at the Capitol on January 6th. Instead, evangelicals should be known as worshiping communities that gather under and promote the message of Christ. And so let's be first and foremost known for the message of Christ. A message of true hope. A message of real love. A message that's bathed in compassion and kindness. A message that's characterized by humility and gentleness. A message that is able to critique both progressive and conservative ideologies, but always with patience and grace. How does a deeply divided nation heal? I don't know. How does a deeply divided church heal? I don't know. I don't have the big answer or solution to these really important questions. But I do know that it involves worshiping together. I do know that it involves sharing the Lord's Supper together. And I do know that it involves letting the message of Christ truly dwell among us, and us letting it do its work within us. I told you earlier that it was the pastor of the church that I grew up in that gave me some much-needed recalibration this past week. He's my parents' pastor. Not my pastor, but I am deeply grateful for him. And I want to share with you a small part of what he shared with his church last Sunday. On the church calendar, January 6th is celebrated as Three Kings Day in honor of the visit of the Magi, or as Epiphany, which celebrates the revelation of God incarnate as Jesus Christ. And so it's a day that's all about revelation, about the unveiling, about the manifestation. But of course, here in America, Epiphany in 2021 was overshadowed by a very different kind of epiphany as violent insurrectionists attempted to take over our nation's capital. And some who were there said that they were doing it because they needed to take our country back for God. This does not represent Jesus. It is idolatry. It is heresy. Because this is not how Jesus wielded power. No, Jesus used his power in limited ways to heal, to feed, to forgive. And then in what is still the most shocking political move of all time, he surrendered his power in order to die for his political and religious enemies. And his beautiful subversive process opens the door for his followers to walk the same counterintuitive, countercultural, power surrendering path that used to be called the way and is now known as the Christian faith. That is the power of Jesus. And that is the kind of power that we celebrate at this table today. Set before us is a table full of symbols, but also with bread and cup. This bread represents the body of Christ, which was broken so that we can be healed. The cup represents the blood of Christ, which was spilled so that our sins can be forgiven. And we share this table, which is Jesus' table, together in recognition of his death that was for us. A death that was designed to reconcile us to God and to each other. And everyone who is here this morning who's pledged their love and loyalty to Jesus, you are welcome to share this table with us. It does not matter if you're a conservative or you're a progressive. All that matters is that you are truly committed to the way of Jesus. Now, if you're here this morning and that's not a commitment that you've made yet, we're still super glad that you are here with us worshiping. It's awesome that you're here. We would just ask, or I would just ask that you would honor our request to just let it go by when we distribute the elements. Parents, we leave it up to you to decide when your kids are old enough to understand and participate. We're going to distribute the cups. It's again, if you haven't been with us, it's a double cup system. Pick up both cups. It'll be obvious when you see it. And then hold on to it. We're going to take it together after everyone has been served. Dan, would you help me serve? who got missed accidentally? I hope not. Okay. Start with a cracker. It's the body of Christ that's broken for you, so that you can be counted among God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Take and eat. This is the blood of Christ spilled for you, so that you can clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, so that we can bear with each other, and so that we can see how it is that we are supposed to forgive each other. Take and drink. How does a church heal? How do we become the agents of love and grace and peace that we have always been set apart to be? We do it by letting the message of Christ dwell among us richly. This is the way. Let me pray, and then I'm going to ask you all to stand for the blessing, and then our service will be over. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Lord, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are reborn to eternal life. Amen. Please. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. So continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move out from the hope held to us in the gospel. You are dismissed.